Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14 through chapter 17, verse 23 in the second part of a study titled, Son of Anarchy.
And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, it's as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Now the fact that Ahithophel's advice was, it says, as if one had inquired at the oracle of God, does not mean that he was a prophet or even a godly man. It means that his worldly wisdom was so spot on that it could be compared with God knowing the future. I mean, when you asked Ahithophel his opinion, and he gave it, he was always right. He didn't seek the Lord, he just was as wise as a worldly man could be. And they said, man, you don't even need to have a prophet. You don't need to seek the Lord. You just need to ask Ahithophel. He's the guy, you would ask him, what are you investing in today? What stocks, you know, do you think are hot? And you would just ride his coattails. The guy was always right. Worldly wisdom may seem spot on, or it may just seem overwhelming since all the non-believers around you accept it while rejecting the things of the Lord. Some of you, maybe you were Christians when you first, maybe you went away to college. And, you know, you were raised in a Christian home, solid in the things you believe, and then you went away to probably a secular college, and man, do you get hammered. There's a subtle satanic conspiracy to undermine your faith in Jesus Christ. And there's all these smart, supposedly intelligent individuals who have studied these things, you know, and are really brilliant, and they're telling you, you know, that what you believe is on a shaky foundation and all this, and chances are you're one of 100, you know, at that school, maybe one or two Christians in a class, and the other Christian doesn't want to let anybody know that they're a Christian, and so it's rough. The world and its wisdom can seem overwhelming sometimes, and you feel small and weak and insignificant. But at those times, you need to remember that Jesus has chosen you as a small, weak individual to confound the wise with their worldly wisdom. If you'll just hold fast to the precepts and principles found in God's Word, you will confound them. Now, why does Ahithophel suggest such an awful, immoral act be performed? Well, if you do a little research in the Word, it turns out that he is the grandfather of Bathsheba. David had sexually assaulted his granddaughter and then arranged for the murder of his grandson-in-law, Uriah. Now Ahithophel has the opportunity to do to David what David had in fact done to him. David went out on the rooftop, you remember, and he saw Bathsheba bathing, and he took her to himself. He assaulted her, and the whole story unfolded from there. And so Ahithophel says, you go up on that very rooftop where David committed his sin against my granddaughter, and you sleep with his concubines, and people will despise you for it, but they'll see that you're the king. And so this, you know, not a nice man. I understand the need for revenge to make a great Hollywood thing, you know, and stuff, the revenge factor and stuff, but not at all a nice man. Now remember, we want to look at the big picture being drawn for us by these characters. It's no easy assignment being asked to remain and represent the departed king. I mean, we've only a few verses into this, and Hushai already had to navigate difficult moral waters, and he finds himself in a moral cesspool as Ahithophel is giving this awful advice. And so, you know, that's kind of, you know, by extension, that's our Christian life, isn't it? The world we live in is a moral cesspool. And you get tainted by it everywhere you look, everything you hear. Every now and then, I have to admit, and I hate to admit this, but I have to admit that I'm not as sensitive to foul language as I should be. Because I grew up in an atmosphere of foul language. It was just the way people talked. My dad, my mom, my brothers, myself, everybody I was around. But even in that atmosphere, There were times that people didn't swear, they didn't cuss. Generally speaking, within your family, everybody might cuss, but if you were out and about in a store around women and children, nobody really cussed, or if they did, everybody was on you about it. Because you didn't want, you know, you knew children were going to grow up to cuss, but you didn't want them to grow up too soon, I guess, you know. Now it's like, man, you know, I think, wow, if I'm not very sensitive to cussing and I'm hearing all this, what must it be like for a person who grows up, you know, in a more pure atmosphere? I mean, everybody at the store, everybody, you know, the boom boxes and the car stereos and the bumper stickers. And I mean, you can't get away from the moral cesspool that we live in. And yet you remember Jesus said, Father, I don't want you to take them out of the world. They're going to have to stay. We're going to have to empower them because there are people that need to hear about me. And so, you know, and then along the lines, there's these moral dilemmas. Gosh, if I live for the Lord, if I stand up for the truth, I might be passed over for promotion. I might never get ahead. I'm going to be ridiculed and scorned. Nevertheless, that's the assignment. We ought to approach it with humility and prayer in private, expecting God to give us courage and boldness in public. And again, three of my favorite guys in the Bible, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're just cool guys. You know, and they're just, hey, Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, this guy has the power of life and death. He's the most, you know, powerful monarch on the earth. And they just look at him, I think, with a smirk on their face and say, we're not bowing down to your idol. God's going to save us, or we're going to die. But either way, we win. And there's a certain charm to that, isn't there? I mean, looking at it, you think, I don't want to go through something like that. But to take a stand like that for Jesus Christ, in small ways or big ways, that's what the Lord has called us to do. Now let's take a look at the friend who remains to restrain the wrongful king in chapter 17. Christians are tasked by Jesus with being salt and light. In other words, we're to act as a preservative to a deteriorating culture, exposing its sin and offering an alternative. In another portion of Scripture, we're told that the Spirit-indwelt church on earth is a restrainer of wickedness and will be until we are removed at the rapture. In yet another place, we're described as hastening the return of Jesus by our lives and our lifestyle choices in these last days. Hushai was able to restrain Absalom's plans and to hasten David's return as the rightful king. In our own small ways, as we simply obey the Lord and walk with him as salt, as light, we too restrain wickedness and, in a sense, hasten the return of the king. And so verse 1, moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he was weary and weak, make him afraid. All the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man you seek, all the people will be at peace. And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Now remember that David and those with him had grown weary, and they had stopped to rest, and they were vulnerable. If Absalom had followed Ahithophel's advice, David almost certainly would have been killed. Your enemy, Satan, is constantly planning against you. I don't want to make you paranoid because you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, but you do need to know that there are schemes and plans being formed against you. And he is super intelligent, and his devices are as devious as they are dangerous. It seems he has the upper hand, in fact, until you look to the Lord who thwarts him and causes his own plans for you to prosper. So verse 5, then Absalom said, now call Hushai the Archite also and let us hear what he says too. Then Hushai came to Absalom, and Absalom spoke to him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up. So Hushai said to Absalom, the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good this time. For, said Hushai, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men. They are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be when some of them are overthrown at the first that whoever hears it will say, there's a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go in battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall be not left so much as one. Moreover, if he is withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there. What Hushai suggested was a brilliant stall tactic. I'm guessing he had little time to think about what he might say. He let God use him, speak through him, as it were. That's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to use your mouth to speak for him, and he can. Verse 14, so Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. Absalom had his plans. God overruled them to accomplish his plans. God has a plan. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to earth as a man in order to die on the cross as our substitute and savior. Against all the devil's efforts throughout history to thwart that plan, Jesus was born, he died, he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, from whence he will return just as he promised and just as God planned. Verse 15, then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, don't spend the night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed at En-Rogel, for they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom, but both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim, who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. Then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said to them, they've gone over the water brook. And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. I could have titled this study, Liar, Liar. Hushai lied, and now the woman lied. It was to save lives. The Bible doesn't commend her for it, simply reports what happened. Whether she thought it was wrong, but forgivable, or right because it was a higher law, many lives were spared. If, God forbid, the day comes that Christianity is outlawed and they seek Christians out to imprison and kill, if in that day you hid your children when the people were at your door to take you away, if they asked you if there was anyone else in the house, knowing that they would kill your children, what would you do? Would you admit your children were hiding in the house, knowing to admit it would mean sure imprisonment and most likely death? Or would you say there was no one else in the house, giving them a chance to get away and possibly survive? When we ask, is it ever all right to lie, we're not talking about most of the lying that people do. We're not talking about lying to make ourselves look better or to save face or to make someone else look bad. But if your answer to the question, is it ever all right to lie, is no, never, no matter what, then you would have killed the Hebrew babies, you would have turned in the spies at Jericho, you would have revealed the location of these two men, and you might one day have to turn over your children to a death squad. So let's just be honest with ourselves about lying and figure out that there are situations in which Christians do lie. Is it all right? It's not a matter of it being all right. It's a matter of how God looks upon it. So when we say, is it all right for a Christian to lie, and it sounds like the answer might be yes in some situations, we're definitely not talking about the 99.99% of the times that we do lie. For whatever reason. And maybe one or two of us in the course of our lifetime will be in a situation like this where we're forced with telling a lie to save a life. So is it all right to lie? No, it's not all right to lie. Sometimes we do lie. Just make sure that it's a situation like this. Verse 21. Now it came to pass after they had departed that they came up out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you. So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. Hushai's strategy gave David warning, and he took advantage of it to put the Jordan River between him and his pursuers. Here's a devotional thought for you to meditate on. The devil is hard after you. He will utilize the world and your flesh seeking to destroy you. You should not rest. God, however, gives you warnings. As you read his word, as you fellowship with his people, as you talk to him in prayer, he warns you about the subtle and not so subtle influences that can overcome you, that will overwhelm you. What has the Lord been warning you about? If you think yourself strong, you'll fail and you'll fall. Heed the warnings and then put some spiritual barriers between you and the traps that are being set for you. David physically said, we're going to cross the Jordan right now because that gives us time. It's a barrier. It's a physical barrier. And so when the armies of Israel come against us, we'll have that much more protection. And so he got his people across the Jordan. You and I need to have spiritual barriers around our lives as we read the Word, as we fellowship with God's people, as we serve the Lord, all of these various things that we're called to do so that we are protected. Because the enemy is coming. He is coming, and we need to have our walls up and our barriers in place. And so verse 23, now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey. He arose and went home to his house, to his city, put his household in order, and he hanged himself, and he died, and he was buried in his father's tomb. Ahithophel undoubtedly knew that God had thwarted his counsel to the end that David would ultimately be triumphant and return to the throne. Once David returned, Ahithophel's life wouldn't be worth spit, and he'd likely be executed for treason, and so he decided to kill himself. Ahithophel was at the top of his game. His advice was considered as accurate as what you would get if you inquired of God, only he didn't need God. He had all the world's wisdom. He was the epitome of the worldly man, the career man, establishing himself and building for himself. He was revered, he was admired, he was sought out, he was looked up to. Then it all came crashing down because he was outside of God's plan. What does it matter if you gain the whole world, but in the end, lose your soul? And so Ahithophel put his household in order. The things a person does or says at the end of their life reveals a lot about where their heart was at. In the end, his focus was still on the earthly. He was motivated to be certain his wishes were carried out, that his earthly empire continued. And then he killed himself, revealing the absolute emptiness and vanity of his entire life on earth. It's tragically comic. He decides to go home and to kill himself. But before he does, he says, I want to put all of my affairs in order. Because, why? Because I am the worldly man. I am the earthly man. I think only backwards. My future on the earth is now ruined because I threw in with the wrong party. But rather than think about my eternity, I'm just going to think about what I built and making sure someone else can tend it after I'm gone, and then I'm going to end my life and go into a Christless eternity. It's pretty pathetic, really. Ahithophel is a dramatic example of what the devil wants to do to people. He wants to prosper them in this world, whether he actually is able to do it or not, or just sometimes the promise of prosperity is enough. You know, you think, well, you know, the devil, he's not prospering everybody. No, but there's the promise. Every day people get up and say, tomorrow I'm going to have a better life on earth. And this is, a lot of you have been there. Maybe some of you are there if you're not a Christian. Where you think, hey, I just need to work really, really, really hard for 5 years. And then I'll be established. And then I can spend time with my family and we can go on vacation and I can have a relationship with my husband or my wife or those kinds of things. 5 years turns into 7 and 7 to 15 and 15 turns into a lifetime of pursuing some gold ring because you never, you know, once you start down that path, you never really have enough. It's never enough. There's always a bigger house, another car, something else that you want to do. And sadly, for a lot of people in the world, there's several families along the way as well. As there's a marriage and a divorce and a marriage and a divorce, you know. And the worst thing I think that could happen at the end of all that is that you could actually arrive and say, yeah, okay, now I do have a life. I just always want more, but I've got enough to live on. And I'm going to go and do whatever I want to do. Make sure that all my affairs are always in order. And maybe it doesn't end up with you killing yourself, but it will end up with you facing a Christless eternity because all you've ever done is looked ahead to what this world has to offer you. And Ahithophel should stand as an example to us of the emptiness of all of that. We remain to hopefully thwart the plans of the devil to destroy people's lives like that. Our very presence on the earth in the places we've been sent is itself a restraining force because there are things that go on spiritually that we don't always understand. I know sometimes you think that your witness and your testimony is weak, and maybe it is. Maybe that's a true statement. But believe me, there are people who know you are a Christian, that your life belongs to Jesus Christ, and it has an effect on them. You may not see it. You may not ever see it. But there's a spiritual dimension in which these transactions take place. How much better if we also back it up with our testimony. And so we're here to thwart the plans of the devil who wants to destroy non-believers. And so maybe things are tough for you at home or at work or in school. If you are where you are supposed to be, and you probably are, most people are, consider how much worse things would be for the non-believers around you if you were to remove yourself from those places. You may be the only salt, the only light, the only restraint in that place where you find yourself. Is it hard? Yes. Is it impossible? No, because all things are possible through Christ who strengthens you. And you can actually get excited about it. Think, Lord, what are you and I going to accomplish today in the lives of these Ahithophels who are rushing headlong to destruction? You want to save them, Lord. Thank you for putting me here. Because if I weren't here, they wouldn't have that testimony. You'd have to put another Christian here. And so essentially I'm saying, I want, you know, remember, you know that expression, I wouldn't wish this on my best friend? That's what you do when you want to leave a situation that God's... You say, Lord, I'm wishing this on my best friend. I want another Christian to come and take my place. I don't want to have it as tough. And the Lord would say, how about you and I just walk together through this? And I show you some things about our love. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus told a parable. I'll just read it to you quickly. It's a short one. He says he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, occupy till I come. We could summarize everything we've said today in the phrase, occupy till I come. Commenting on this, J.C. Ryle wrote, the Lord Jesus bids you occupy. By that he means that you are to be a doer in your Christianity and not merely a hearer and a professor. He wants his servants not only to receive his wages and eat his bread and dwell in his house and belong to his family, but also to do his work. You are to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. You're to do it till he comes. You're to be continually looking for, and I would add, longing for his return. Quoting Ryle again, he said, that old rebel, the devil and his adherents, they'll be cast down. The Lord Jesus and all his saints shall be exalted and raised to honor. The kingdom of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. You and I are on assignment as the friends of Jesus Christ. We're sent out to represent him and to restrain that which is opposed to him. It's not an easy assignment, but we're never alone in it. Amen. Let's pray.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.